Each one of you this morning, and welcome back to Pastor Barry and to Joan and Jenny, our ambassadors to Nigeria. We're glad that they are safe and sound back home. Well, sound, they may be off kilter a little bit in their times, but that'll come around as well. So we are glad for those opportunities that keep our horizons broadened beyond ourselves to what the work of the gospel has accomplished over many years. 100 years since the first missionaries from the Evangelical Missionary Church went over to Nigeria. And today, the church in Nigeria is larger than the home church by a long ways. Very effective. Now very much an African church. Missionaries are there only by the invitation of the Nigerian church now, and deployed by the Nigerian church. So a great cycle to where gospel ministry has come to maturity, and now they are sending out missionaries into new fields, into unreached areas in their own country, tribes that are still there, as well as beyond that. So it's a great reality of gospel ministry. We're privileged to be at this part of it. Well, we're completing a journey today, 40 days of purpose. I'm glad for all of you that were able to be at the breakfast. Some of you weren't able to be there. But a very big thank you to the committee that guided us through this time, that looked after the details. I get to do the fun part and just come up here and hold forth in preaching, and they looked after immense details and logistics and guided us through well. Thank you to the chairman, Robert Young. We appreciate so much your diligent leadership on that. And then the great time this morning at the celebration breakfast and the testimonies that were given there, and the sense that God has done something in our lives as we've opened our hearts to His Word, and He has been at work in our lives. And I know that from my own heart, we'll be talking about what we do with small groups come January, and we've got a busy time ahead of us here through the rest of this year. And I know that some of you have had a taste of what happens in our lives as we experience hospitality, as we experience gathering with the same group week after week and getting to know people. As some said this morning, beyond the hi, how are you, and the person has moved on before you tell them that you're really sick. And so there's a place for that to happen. If someone comes along to you now that for those that have been through this and been to the services here this morning, and they say, well, you know, I don't know what to do with my life. What can you do now? You can respond and you say, you know, I know 5 things that God created in you that will give you purpose and direction and fulfillment in life. Get these into place. And then you can do whatever you want as the purposes are in place in your life, and it will fulfill your purpose. So here's the first of the 5. As you're talking to your friend, worship God. God loves you. Wants you to love Him back. If you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you have the first step. The second thing is, find a good connection with others who love God and have fellowship with them. When you love God, He gives you a whole family where you can help and be helped and where you belong. The third thing to do with your life is to give energy to becoming like Christ, just like the disciples did. Make discipleship a priority, so that your attitude, your character can be the same as Christ Jesus. The fourth foundational thing for a purpose-filled life is that you find ways that you can do good for other people, especially to the others of the family of faith. Make ministry to others an essential part of what you do with your time and money. And one more thing to have in place, my friend, is that you tell other people what God has done and what that is meaning for you. Being a witness, telling your story, is the evangelism that Jesus wants. And then He, by His Spirit, will show other people the reality of their sin so that they too will turn to God and love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the cycle can continue in that next person and we can move on. When those 5, my friend, are in place in your life and activated, you will find that whatever you do that God makes available to you, whether it be butcher, baker, candlestick maker, well, teacher, carpenter, systems analyst, nurse, salesman, businessman, grandmother, grandfather, all become the avenue, the channel the means by which you get to carry out your God-created purpose in your life. You know, sometimes we know all this and never act on it. Today, I want us to look at moving forward with purpose. These have been good days spiritually, but will we just let it deteriorate from here? Will this make any difference in 2006? We're a little bit like kids coming home from Bible camp. They're just on a spiritual high and they get back into school and get back into the routine. And what's the testimony of kids over and over again? Oh, I just went back to the way I used to be. It was so great at the time and I declared I would never go back to that. But you know, life just grinds on. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with what God has placed into our possession? I heard a story about a woman in the United States who had finished her shopping and returned to her car. And she discovered four men in the car. She dropped her shopping bags, pulled a handgun out of her purse, and screamed, "I've got a gun! I know how to use it! Get out of the car!" And these guys didn't wait for a second invitation. They scrambled out and ran like crazy. The woman was just shaking at the crisis that she had experienced. Loaded her bags into the back seat, got into the car, and no matter how she tried, she could not get the key into the ignition. And then it dawned on her. Her car was four or five spaces over. She had the wrong car. Well, she loaded her bags into her own car, drove to the police station to turn herself in. And the desk sergeant nearly fell off his chair laughing. And then he pointed over to another desk where there were four men reporting a carjacking. They said it was an old woman with thick glasses, curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a big gun. No charges were laid. She thought it was her car to do with as she pleased, right? And that they shouldn't have any control over it, but it really belonged to someone else. We think that our life is our own, that we can kick out any other claims on our choices, that what we do with these purposes is up to us, that we own our own energy and our own choices. But in our Bible passage today, we will see the age-old principle, use it or lose it. Let's establish the broad context in which Jesus tells this parable that we have had read for us today. This parable takes place during the final week of Jesus' ministry. Palm Sunday has already happened. It's just now 2 days before Passover when Jesus will be crucified. Jesus has been preaching to the crowds and debating the religious leaders right in the temple area. And then he takes his 12. He takes his small group off to the Mount of Olives so that they can have some private time. And in that setting, because they had pointed out to Jesus the magnificent building of the temple and how wonderful and stable it was, and Jesus had made a kind of a strange statement about it, that not one stone would remain on top of the other. The disciples came to Jesus in the private setting. You know, it's in the small group where you get to ask the questions that have been bugging you for a long time. And it's safe there. They said, "Jesus, tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age?" And so Jesus begins to answer their question. In chapter 24, he gives signs to watch for. And he declares, and people keep forgetting this, he declares, no one knows the day or the hour when the end will come. In chapter 25, he tells three parables to continue to teach us what it will be like at the end of this age. If you have your Bibles open there, you'll see in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "At that time," in other words, at the end of the age, "the kingdom of heaven will be like." And he tells a story. Verse 14, again, it says, "It will be like." Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory," and so on. So he's telling this series of stories and this teaching to round out the answer to this question, what will it be like in the coming of your kingdom? Each of these sections show us something more about the end times. Jesus doesn't intend any one of these sections, any one of these lessons, to tell us everything. Each section has a main truth to teach us. And the middle parable, the parable of the talents,
speaks to us about moving forward with purpose. The story's pretty straightforward. And it's not too hard to see that the landowner who goes away for a long time is a symbol for Jesus. The servants represent you and me. And the return of the landowner represents Christ's second coming that is still to happen. And his settling of accounts represents a judgment time when our service as servants for Jesus Christ will be judged. Let's look closer at the story. Verse 15. The owner distributes major amounts of money to three of his servants. They are, it's not for their own personal use. They're to put it to work. They're to manage it. They're stewards of it. And then return it to the landowner with profit. So 5 talents of money go to servant number 1, 2 talents of money go to number 2, and 1 talent to servant number 3. Have you, like me, sometimes read that story and kind of felt sorry for the guy who received only 1? Well, don't. Don't. Even though there's a footnote in the NIV Bible that a talent was worth more than $1,000, inflation has taken it far beyond that. In very rounded numbers, I know some of you math whizzes are going to do the math as we go here. In very rounded figures, a talent of money was equal to 6,000 denarii. That helps you a lot, doesn't it? Pull one out of your pocket and just, you know. Now, a talent was worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii equaled a day's pay. So if you're a consultant back to a company after you've retired, what's a day's pay? So a talent was 6,000 of a day's pay. So depending on what you earn for a day, multiply it by 6,000, you can see that 1 talent is a large amount of money. One author that I was researching about this with this week suggested that the first servant who got the 5 talents was given over $2 million to work with in today's money. Well, that would mean $400,000 for the third servant. Would you feel disadvantaged if someone came up to you and gave you $400,000 and said, see what you can do with it? I wouldn't. I tell you, I wouldn't know what to do with it. But each of the first 2 servants, the story tells us, put the money to work, doubled the amount. The third servant dug a hole and hid his 400 grand. His 1 talent. Christ has given each and every believer an incredible asset to put to work for him. That's what this is about. Jesus has placed spiritual capital in your hands. He entrusts you with an investment that is beyond calculation of value. And if you name Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have opened your heart to Him, He has given you this spiritual capital. He's invested in you and said, put it to work. Bring me a return. The very things that we have reviewed over these past weeks, a personal relationship with the God of the universe, wherein you love God with your whole being, a relationship with Christ that puts you into relationship with other Christians in the body of Christ. You become a significant member of that body. Christ builds His investment in you as you pursue discipleship and become increasingly like Christ. And He moves you into ministry, and towards that He adds to His investment in you by giving you a spiritual gift that is meant to benefit others. Remember the Bible verse, 1 Peter 4:10? Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Spiritual capital. Use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And then finally, he calls you to mission. You know the reality and the benefit of the gospel, the good news. And Jesus gives you the mission to be his witness at home, in our own province, into other cultures within our own country, and to the ends of the earth. When I look at you this morning, through the lens of God's purpose for your life, you are an impressive package. you really are. You have the touch of the Creator on you. You have the image of God right there. And in your belief in Jesus Christ, you bear within your existence spiritual capital that God has entrusted uniquely to you. And you have some spiritual capital that no one else in the whole world has, friends. And He's inviting you to go out and put it to work. That's the talent from this parable that Jesus has given you while He is away. This parable forces us to look at what we're doing with that. And it says, I think the parable says loud and clear, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Jesus' story tells of the landowner's return. He calls in the servants so they can account for the trust given to them. I would love to have been one of the first two servants. They've done well. They've doubled the money that was given to them. The owner commends them and rewards them. They'll manage greater assets. Their salary will go way up. And they're invited in to share the master's happiness. Now comes the tough part of the story. This is a tough love reality of the Christian life. We do not receive all these wonderful benefits from our Lord without being responsible back to Him. Look what happened to the third servant. He had misunderstood and misinterpreted his master. But that didn't excuse him. In his faulty view, he saw his master as hard, as claiming to himself more than he owned. He said he was afraid that he had buried his share of the capital to protect it. And he gave back everything that was placed in his hands. Could that be so bad? But the master is not happy. In fact, he reacts strongly and negatively in what we as Canadians in a political correct culture might think is an overreaction. But that's because, dear friends, we don't easily see spiritual truth for what it is. And we need this revelation from Jesus in this passage to get our values in proper priority. The master picks up on the servant's misinterpretation and in effect says, well, even with your misunderstanding of who I am, you could still have placed the money with bankers and earned some interest. You are wicked and lazy. He was not soft-pedaling it, was he? You are wicked and lazy. And then look what happens. The investment money is taken from him, given to the first servant to manage, and the servant is thrown out into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the master says some mysterious words in verse 29. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I understand those words to mean, if you get the spiritual principle that is at work here, you will gain even more to where you will experience abundance. If you invest the spiritual capital God has placed in you, if you risk it for Jesus, you will gain. If you don't get it, in other words, if you don't get the spiritual principle, even what you have will be taken away. In other words, if you freeze your spiritual assets, if you hide your light under a bushel, if you bury it, if you shut down any risk in your Christian life, rather than step out into new ventures for Jesus, what you have will be taken away. I see this happen in people's lives, in this life. And this parable is pointing us to when Jesus is going to return. But I see the principle happening in this life. People start out with a great testimony, but they're touched by some hurt. Maybe a critical word from someone. Maybe another Christian lets them down. And they freeze. They refuse to risk that happening ever again. But they shrivel spiritually. They become inwardly critical of others, perhaps. They see everything in a negative light, perhaps. and they no longer are contributing to the progress and the growth of God's kingdom. The experience of the third servant raises another tough question to us this morning. Does this say that that servant was thrown into hell? There are other parables where this same kind of language is used, and it clearly means hell. I don't think that it means that here. I suggest to you it could be meaning, get him out of my sight, I don't even want to see his face. Let him suffer the consequences of loss. Now, why do I say this? I can't just use my imagination to say something like that. I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, gives us a glimpse into Christ's judgment of what we do with the spiritual capital in our lives. Friends, this is a very important passage in moving ahead with purpose. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. You may want to mark this location in your Bible. Come back to it and look at it. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. It's the Apostle Paul talking. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're talking about people who have started with the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about Christians, about believers. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, the day of Christ's return and his evaluation. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Did you look back at the building materials that you could choose from? If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the revealed word of God says there is, unfortunately, some people who misunderstand what the Lord wants, and they build with wrong materials. They have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but are messing up in what they do with their Christian life. Figuratively, they are using wood, hay, and straw. And when the Lord uses the spiritual blowtorch to test for spiritually good material, some people's supposed contribution to God's kingdom is going to be vaporized. Then it clearly says that person will be saved, but there will be loss. It will be as one escaping through the flames. Hard to figure out, isn't it? Saved, but as one escaping through the flame. That fits the third servant. That's why I'm dealing with this passage. And it speaks to us, moving ahead with spiritual capital that has been entrusted in our lives, the choices that we'll make. Back in 1973, Karen and I gained a little insight into this truth through an event in her parents' lives. 2 days after Christmas, Karen's childhood home burned to the ground in the middle of the night. Way out on a farm, the lane was blown in because of the snow of the winter. Her mom and dad barely escaped. It took divine intervention to get both of them to get out. Her mom literally escaped through the flames. Her eyebrows singed, her hands seared. In hospital for 2 weeks, she burped smoke the whole time. The wedding ring left on the table was gone. The teeth taken out for the night were burned up. With only their night clothes on, they took refuge in the hay in the barn. We were so grateful that they were alive, but there was a great sense of loss. They were left with nothing of their personal things. No clothes, no pictures, no family heirlooms, no eyeglasses, no medicines that they had had the night before, no personal documents, birth certificates. It was not a glorious time. Is that what you want your entrance into heaven to be? It certainly isn't what Jesus wants. A servant who hid his or her spiritual capital. A frozen asset of Jesus Christ. What is the big lesson of this parable? What does it say about moving forward with purpose? Loud and clear, it says that Christ expects us to take that spiritual capital that he has given us and risk it for him. Risk it for him. Get your love for God, your spiritual gifts, your testimony out where it can bring some return, where it can multiply. Take steps to be a contributing part of the body of Christ. Commit to discipleship so that collectively we can be more Christ-like. And I dare say, dear friends, that each one of you have had decisions that you've made in past days where you've made choices about what you've done with what Christ has invested into your life. And I pray that this morning, as we've been exposed to these purposes and we've thought about and exposed to so many Bible verses that speak so directly and encouragingly and into our future, as we follow Jesus Christ, as we allow His Word, God's sacred Word, to be the guide and the messenger into our lives, that today we have to face this reality, that the choices we make coming out of that have eternal significance. Now, I don't know what it means to enter into heaven suffering loss and as though escaping through the flames. But everything I can think of and look at and imagine as I come to that, it's not what we want. It's not what you would choose if you could clearly see the choices laid out before you. And God helping me, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. To lay it out as clear and blunt as I can and still be communicating to you so that you haven't shut me off. God in His love for you has invested Himself in your life. And as you respond to Him, He's saying, don't just say yes, but step out. Take some risk. Loud and clear, it says that Christ will be bringing about a day of accountability. We'll all be there, friends, where you will come before Him. You will report on what you have done with your attitude and with your opportunities. He will apply the blowtorch test to what you have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you are already investing your life for Jesus, and you've dealt with this, and you're able to say amen and check off the list and say, yes, I've surrendered that to the Lord, I'm moving forward with the Lord. Loud and clear, it says that Christ will add to your spiritual capital so that you can go to another level for Him. He'll share the Master's happiness with you. What does it say to us as a church? So often we deal with Christianity on an individual basis, and each of us must make that decision for Jesus Christ. But in our Canadian culture, we are so individualistic that often we lose the sense of actually belonging to one another. We lose the sense that we are attached, that you're my brother and sister, and what we do together, your decision impacts me. The choice that you make says something about how I'm going to do with my spiritual capital. Now, all the imagery of the body of Christ communicates back to us that we can't just say, well, I'm done with that part, with that body. I'm going to go off over here and join another one. I believe in surgical transplants. Yeah, as humans, we do that. But friends, the message of the Scripture, all these purposes, and all the understanding of the reality of the body of Christ says to us that what you do with your spiritual capital has a great impact on what happens with my spiritual capital. And we belong to one another, even while parts of our body may rebel at times. And when parts of our physical bodies rebel, we try to deal with them. We don't like amputations. We try to avoid that at all costs. And so we care about one another. We do everything we can to bring one another back so that we are committing ourselves to the Lord. So what about us as a church? What are we doing with the spiritual capital that God has entrusted to Markham Missionary Church? And you are awesome spiritual capital. You are mature, skilled, knowledgeable Christians, the vast majority of you. I'm impressed as I get to know you more and more, and as my heart binds to you over these 10 months that we've been together. Where are we going to go in the future with that spiritual capital that you represent, that I'm part of along with you? Sure says we dare not bury it. Sure says that we dare not keep it within the four walls of Markham Missionary Church building. I think that God would say to us, Markham Missionary Church, you're a wicked and lazy servant, if it was just all happening within the walls of this church. Says that a cantata is of great value as you get those invitations out, and it's a means of touching people from out beyond the church. Says that if you have small groups, they better not be just to be a mutual admiration society where you're stroking one another's back. It's about growing in the Lord so that we reach out and we invite those other people to come in so they can experience the good news. They can experience the bond of love together. We need to take risks for Jesus Christ. That's what the first two servants did. You know, I think as this passage reads, if we meditate on it, I think if that third servant had risked his investment and lost, in other words, if he had not been able to return as much to the master as what he had started out with, but he had risked it for the master's benefit, he still would have been commended. The problem was that he didn't even try. And it wasn't because he was afraid, it was because he was wicked and lazy. Those are tough love words, dear friends, to you and to me. And so if Markham Missionary Church takes risks, what does that look like? Well, it could take on a lot of different shapes. But it probably says that things aren't going to stay just as they are. Probably says it's not always going to be comfortable. That to take risks for the kingdom of God means it's going to be something that we hold our breath about. Is it the right thing to do? But at least we're trying. We're stepping out. So it's not going to be about me and my comfort. It's not going to be about you and your comfort. As our elders ponder direction for the church, as you pray and as you bring suggestions, and we get lots of suggestions, we need lots of suggestions. We need lots of dialogue in the family of God. We need lots of interaction back and forth because God can speak to each and every one of you in communicating to us as a body. And to decide where we go into the future, decide what we do to make sure that we're out beyond the walls of this church. To make sure that we're touching our community for Jesus Christ. Our province, our cross-culture, to the ends of the earth. May God so speak to us that we will be willing. It's kind of like Peter in that boat, wasn't it? He had to step over, they had to get out of the boat. Even though Jesus was walking on storm waves at the time. I don't want to be the third servant. I want to be one of the first two. And I would be surprised if anybody wanted to be the third servant. And so may God speak to us. May God stir us. As we come to the conclusion this morning, as we wrap this up, and we've had a good time together. But may the truth of Scripture penetrate our hearts and our lives. And make us willing to say big yeses to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it make us willing to say, yes, I'll take a risk. I'll take that spiritual capital that is in me, and I've never done this before, but I'm going to try it for Jesus Christ because He's invested in me. I've never done this before, but I think as a church we should try this. And I trust that the theme will be, we've never done it that way before, so we should try it. And may God stir us and bless us. That we know that He endorses risk with his spiritual capital more than he endorses safety. Let's bow in prayer. Father, not everything in your word is comfortable. And we thank you that in this story of the talents, that investment program, that there is really good news and there's great hope and great promise. Thank you, Lord, that we know what it takes to be invited into the Master's happiness, to hear that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, in our better moments, we long for that. That's all we want to hear. And Lord, in our better moments, we say, whatever it takes, we'll move towards that. But oh my Lord, there's a huge warning. There's a huge caution. Thank you, Lord, that you've included truth in this parable. Truth that we need to hear, that we need to respond to. And Lord, I thank you that you do know us individually and that there's an individual message here. And with this many people, Lord, there's just a whole lot of different investment steps, risk steps that apply to each and every individual. But each will be unique. But then, Lord, you deal with us as a body. I'm thankful for the elders that serve in this church, Lord. Thank you that they have been called to that office. Thank you that the congregation has endorsed them, affirmed them, and said, we want you in that place of leadership. Thank you that Pastor Barry and I are privileged to serve with them. And Lord, as we move ahead, we don't want what has touched our lives in these days to just deteriorate. Lord, we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. We don't want to use wood, hay, and stubble. And so, Lord, today, as a body, we bow before you. Surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Surrender this church to you, this congregation, this fellowship of believers. And Lord, we ask that you will lead us step by step into a future that, yes, may involve risk, but will definitely be an investment of who we are and what you have placed in our lives to your glory and to your benefit and to the building of your kingdom. Thank you, dear Lord, that you speak truth into our lives and you give us opportunity to respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Let's sing in response to the word of God this morning.